She'd never catch the thing. If it caught her, she wouldn't like it. We're looking at a text today that really is quite interesting because it has to do with Aaron and Moses against the wise men and the sorcerers. We don't have any sorcerers in our church, do we? Do we have any wise men? It depends on who you ask, doesn't it? But Pharaoh, you take a look at it, and the great duel is Moses versus Pharaoh. Actually, it's God versus Pharaoh. And so you look at this and you recognize, whoa, wait a minute. We're going to talk about 10 plagues and then the Red Sea, which would be the 11th one. What in the world was that all about? We'll go back over this in a minute, so I just told Mark that we don't have to pull it up because it'll come up again in a minute. Why in the world did we have to have 10 plagues? Why was that necessary? Yeah, you got to think about this. The reason for the plagues is this. It's in verses 9 through 13. It's 9-13. That my name may be declared throughout the earth. This was a public manifestation of the mighty power of the Lord God. It was punishment of Pharaoh and the Egyptians for the cruel treatment of the Hebrews. And this was the judgment on the gods of Egypt. There's a depth to this that often we don't recognize. Let's go down the list and you can just take a look at them. The first one was the Nile. Beautiful river. So I've been told. I haven't been there. Didn't turn out beautiful that day. Moses was able to take the staff, put it in the water, and then everything turned to blood. Now that is a filthy, ugly sight. It all turned to blood, and it was not only in the water, but it was in everything that they stored water in. And anything that would hold water, it was blood. And so everybody had to go out and dig to get water. And this was a terrible punishment. And you look at it and Pharaoh said, okay, I'm going to get my little entourage around me and we'll see what they can do. Well, they tried that with the stick, you remember? And Moses' stick ate the other one. It's kind of interesting whenever they become snakes, or they could actually have become alligators. That word could be both. It's a serpent. And so they thought, well, we'll do this. So here they come. They do everything they can to bring the Nile, make it blood. And you know what? They pull it off. They've got a trick up their sleeve. I don't know what the trick was, but they did it. And so Pharaoh said, okay, I'm not going to let your people go. Those are my people. They're not yours. I'm going to hang on to them because I really like what they do for us. And that as these things take place, you've got to understand the land of Goshen, that's where the Hebrew children lived. It's about 50 square miles. And none of these plagues affected that one. Not until we get down to the 10th. And then they had to do some stuff in order to protect themselves. But you look at it and there you go. Uh-oh, frogs. How many of you like frogs? I don't know that I have a frog that would be a friend to me. I do like frog legs. I tell you what, if you catch a big frog that's got big legs and cook them, it's just like chicken. That's what I was told. Well, all of a sudden, the frogs come forth, and man, they take over everything. And you open your sock drawer, and there's a frog. You look in the cabinet, there's a frog. Frogs everywhere. The sorcerers were able to do that one. They had another trick. They got them up. But guess what? When it was over, all the frogs died, and what a mess. Guarantee you, it was. The third one, the sorcerers couldn't match. In this case, you have the word gnat, don't you? Or maybe you have the gnat. That's really not what the word means. That's not the actual thing. It is not a little gnat that you just swat at. These things, I tell you, my wife told me I couldn't tell you what the word actually means, but they come out of the ground. The staff went through the ground, and they came out of the ground, and they were terrible. And if I use the word maggot, then you'd understand the kind of word that my wife told me not to use. So I didn't use it, okay? Oh, she's here today. In their own line. That's the kind of beast it was that came out, and it was filthy, it was horrible, it was excruciating, and the poor magicians couldn't do a thing about it. Not only could they not do anything about it, but guess what? They were plagued just like everybody else. Oh, except those that are in the land of Goshen. They weren't plagued. And then they looked up and when they failed, they said what they saw was the finger of God. You know, I think that scared the bejeebers out of them. What do you think? It was out of control. They couldn't match it. And here it came. And then the fourth one, there was the big swarm of biting flies. I don't know whether you've ever been around enough horses to find out about the biting flies. They're very unpleasant. And here they come as a swarm. And I'll guarantee you, it got everybody's attention. Now, what was the reason? God is bringing judgment on Pharaoh, on their treatment, and on their gods. Well, when these biting flies came, you know, every time Pharaoh was given an opportunity, and he started out, he was real upsy-dupsy with it. He was really hotsy-totsy. He kind of dismissed Moses. But by this time, every time that it would happen, he'd say, oh, I do repent. I'm so sorry. I will be on your side now. Then he'd change his mind. Bad choice. The next thing that happened is number five. Look at the livestock. Now, it's more than just the cows. It was all the cattle and all the camels and all the donkeys and all the sheep. None of them were affected in the land of Goshen. But theirs was. Theirs were. It was horrible. And then the sixth one is kind of an interesting. Instead of using the staff that he had, he was to pick up soot out of the fireplace and throw it in the air. And when he did that, here comes the boils. You ever had a boil? You don't ever want to have one. But here they come, and guess what? Those guys that were the people who could pull the tricks, they got so many boils they didn't dare to let Moses see them. And yet nobody in Goshen had to worry about that. And then this one is the one that I think might reign true for some of us. Have you had a bad hailstorm? We've had hail in our areas, and I've got a granddaughter whose car has been beat to death with hail. This one was not anything like that. This was fire and hail, and it was hail, not hell. But it caused a lot of trouble, and you just kept going and kept going, and then finally Moses said, "Look, I only did this to show my power. God's power is being shown to spread his fame throughout the land." And so then when the hail is over and he repents again and then changes his mind, then come the locusts. We have locusts, don't we? And they leave little shells on your tree. They live in the ground for 17 years and come up there for just a little while and they're gone. That's not the kind. These are plant-eating creatures, and they come as a swarm, and it takes everything green away. I mean, the land is barren after that. And so we look at that and say, wow, what kind of problem is that causing? Well, I think, I remember going down into Carlsbad Caverns and get down there somewhere and they turn all the lights off. It's very dark. Well, darkness came. The sun was blotted out. The darkness went, and they said it was darkness that could be felt. That's pretty dark. Well, there's a reason for it. And then the final straw. He will drive you out, he says. Pharaoh's going to drive the Hebrew children out and send them on out, because in this case, the death of the firstborn. The death of the firstborn. Now, in that case, you'll notice they had to do something. Remember, they had to put blood on the posts and on the door handles, and they had to have the Passover. And they celebrated that every year. And as long as they were there together in that, firstborn was taken care of. You know, whenever you see Cecil B. DeMille's put that together for you, Pharaoh is doing everything he can to keep his son alive, but the firstborn dies. And he says, get out. Get out. You know how many people had to get out? Let's see, there were about 600,000 men in the land of Goshen. And you put wives and children, they're probably getting up close to 2 million people have to leave. And, oh, the poor guy just wanted them out. They needed to be gone. Now, they had been there for 430 years. They hadn't been there, but that's how long they had been in the land. And they'd had families, and it was there. But the whole point is they had to leave. You know, Jehovah was good. He showed his power, but he wasn't through. As they were leaving, they could have taken a shortcut and got where they wanted to go a lot faster. God didn't want them to do that. He put them there in front of the Red Sea and where they could not get away, and let Pharaoh come with 600 fast chariots plus a whole lot of other chariots and all of his army. They were there to bring them home because they were mad since they lost all their servants. That's what they were. They were mad because people who were serving them gone. And so it was kind of bad because Pharaoh wanted there, but guess what? God said, here's a wall of water that I will have for you. And Moses has to use the rod. And the wind blew all night from the east, and water piled up to make a path. And, you know, I don't know, Cecil B. DeMille did his best job trying to show how that path worked, and I don't know whether that was the way it was. But it was a path and dry ground. 2 million people, or however many there were. A lot of people. It'd be like Denton leaving for Oklahoma on Friday afternoon, up 35. Crowded. They got across. God's angel would not let Pharaoh come. They couldn't get at it until God said, now you can go. And they went. And that was the 11th plague. The army got inside the walls of water, got in there. Apparently the real heavy wagons just stuck. And then everybody was in there, and the water, when God said to let it go back, it fell down and the entire army was drowned. You know, that's a pretty bad, devastating loss. But you've got to recognize that that is the 11th plague. Now, let's take a look at those plagues again. With all those plagues, what in the world is that about? The Nile? The frogs? The gnats? The flies? Livestock? Boils? Hail? Locusts? Darkness? Death of the firstborn, death in the Red Sea, says that my name may be declared throughout the earth. In other words, God's name needs to be proclaimed throughout the earth. And the earth must tremble when they see this. This was a public manifestation of the mighty power of the Lord God, and he punished Pharaoh and the Egyptians for their cruel treatment of the Hebrews. And then he began to point out the judgment of the gods of Israel, gods of Egypt. Do you know, we know God by what he does. We don't know God by trying to contemplate who he is. We know God by what he does. And he's done it in salvation. And he's doing it in judgment. Salvation is Jesus Christ. And that was Christ on the cross that became our salvation. But you have to receive it. And then the great duel, Pharaoh found God's judgment was personal. Everybody thinks that strength and weakness is light laid out by numbers. Well, the poor Pharaoh found out that his numbers didn't matter. It was over. God's numbers, that's what matters. Go down the list again. Pharaoh, he had to dig for water just like everybody else did. He had frog problems. He had gnat problems. He had flies. He lost his cattle. He got boils. He lost his crops. He got hammered with hailstones. And he was stuck in darkness. He lost his firstborn, and he lost his army. The thing that you point out is this couldn't happen, but it did. as personal and certain as death, it happened. In the great duel, Pharaoh found that God's judgment was the only one that was available. The Nile was considered to be a god. The god was turned to blood. The frog goddess, Heki, couldn't control her frogs. Osiris, the bull, couldn't save the cattle. Isis couldn't save the crops. Re, this is the sun. Re, the absolute powerful god, just behind Pharaoh. And guess what? He was blotted out. He couldn't do anything. He was totally blotted out. And he couldn't save anything. Blotted out for 3 days, as a matter of fact. Pharaoh was the number one god, and he couldn't even save his firstborn. It came through. Now, I'm going to read just a portion. This is a portion called Epic of Moses. It's by Wilkinson. You can look up that in any books you want to, any book orders. It was written in the 1800s. And it's 2 volumes, and it's very expensive if you want to buy it. This says, "We blindly worship a god, the Nile. The true God turns the water into blood. Therein the fishes and the crocodiles, fondly held sacred, welter till they die. Then the god Heki is invoked in vain to save us from frogs supposed in her care. The fly god is condemned to mockery, unable to deliver us from the flies." I thought that was just kind of an interesting way of stating that. And you take a look at this and you recognize that the duel is still going. However, it's over. The duel is between God and Satan. And the nailed hands on the cross sealed his doom. It's over. And so the duel was a judgment that was patiently delayed. Did you know he waited between each of these? When he turned the water to blood, then 7 days passed. Did you know the plagues took about 8 months? That's a long time to contemplate what you ought to do about God's will. God was patient with them, gave them 8 months, and gave them time for Pharaoh to decide, and all of them decided to follow Pharaoh. The magicians were able to duplicate the first two, but they called number three the finger of God, and they got boils on their faces and could not face Moses. You know, Paul, it is, I think, a pretty good speculation that he was there when Stephen was stoned. And some people have even said that that was like his thorn in the flesh that followed him his whole life. But he did have regret. But he had changed. He got saved. He got called. He got redeemed. And so we look at that and realize, you know, God is great when he wants you to follow. And he wants you to follow. Pharaoh lost everything he had. The gods were dethroned. He was stripped of power and embarrassed. He lost his firstborn. He lost his army. And ultimately, he had to face God unprepared. That is the way it is. You know, I remember driving down from Breckenridge into Denver. We've been on a lot of ski trips. And I have a vehicle that has an all-wheel drive that's really good in snow. But when you're coming down that hill, you can't use your brakes. You have to pump your brakes or you're in trouble. And the faster you go on that icy stuff, the more difficult it is to deal with it. take a look at what was happening to Pharaoh. It's like going down that hill, because he was going to crash big time. The ultimate conclusion is this. It says in Isaiah 45, 23, second part, "Before me every knee will bow. By me every tongue will swear." In Romans 14, 11, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess to God." On that day, there'll be a lot of people who will have to confess, "Yeah, you're God. I don't know you." But on that day, a lot of us will say, "This is the God that I've known since I got saved." You notice on the front of your bulletin, Philippians 2:10, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. My question to you today is, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Recognize what God is capable of. You recognize that these stories are just to let us know our God is a powerful God, and we need to acknowledge what He wants to do in our lives. It may be that today you need to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. I always want to make that offer. I also want to ask you, if you need to make a decision to join the church or come to the altar and pray or rededicate your life, whatever it is that you need to do, I want to ask you to stand and sing a hymn of invitation, and you come right now as the Lord leads you.